I don't know about you. Did you have a nickname? How many people had a nickname? All right. Beth, what was your nickname? Okay, what would that be in English? What is it?
Panda.
Oh, panda. Panda. I like that. You didn't like it, did you? No. See, nicknames are supposed to talk about some aspect of our character or some maybe physical quality. And maybe they were just saying that you're such a cute person. You're lovely. You're sweet. No? Rudy, you had a nickname. What was your nickname? Harach? Did I pronounce it all right? Good, thank you. But your nickname is Rudy. We've been calling him by his nickname all these years and didn't know it. Did you know that it was his nickname? We like Rudy. We like Rudy. Do you want to know what my nickname was? My nickname was Spock. And for anybody a certain age, you're going, huh? What's that? And maybe even for some who are from another culture going, Spock was... Well, Spock was the character on Star Trek, and he had the pointy ears. You know Spock, right? Well, yeah. And I want to let you know right now, I love... Because somebody said... So, yes, I can do it. Yes, I can do it. Somebody said that because he's so intelligent, you know, it wasn't because of my great intelligence. It because when I was a little boy... My head had not yet grown into my ears, and I had little bumps on my ears that made them look like pointy ears. And so all along they called me Spock. I hated it. You know, just like you maybe didn't like Panda, I hated Spock. Oh, I got into fist fights over Spock. Of course, I'm a Christian now. I would never get in a fist fight now. Nicknames are really important. Names are really important. And as you look into the scriptures, you discover that the names in the scriptures typically had great meanings behind them. Names were not just given haphazardly. They were given with great purpose. And when we look into the Old Testament particularly, we can see that God was given, he had many names, because those names, each one of them, described a different aspect of God, a different characteristic of God, and his names could be endless because he is eternal. He is beyond what we can actually, in our human, finite minds, understand. And so these names help us to get a glimpse of the character of God. For example, Elohim. God above the gods, all gods. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. El Shaddai, let me test you. El Shaddai means? Come on, a lot of you are mouthing it, just hoping. Anybody know? Okay, El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Jehovah. These are getting harder. Jehovah Rapha, our healer God. Jehovah Shalom, our God of? Peace, yeah, that was a good one. Jehovah Shammah, the God who is present. So, names are important. Scripturally speaking, names are very important. It's no wonder the writer of Proverbs encourages us to remember that. He says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Solomon knew where... God's strength was and what it meant to him. It was a strong tower. And he said that in his name we are safe. In his name we are safe. One thing I have found very, very comforting about the names of God is that in his names I have discovered that he is always faithful and he's always true to his name. I can trust the name of the Lord. They reveal his character, yes. They describe who he is, and they bring comfort. Many names are given to Jesus. Well, first of all, Jesus is a name. Jesus simply means God saves. He's also referred to as Messiah, which equals the anointed one, the one who is here for us. He is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So therefore, that gives a sense of who am I before Jesus? I am his subject. But at this time of year, this wonderful time of year when the lights and the ornaments come out and the trees come out. Too often the distraction is about trees and ornaments and gifts that are under the tree. Although those things are good, if they remind us of that God gave us the ultimate gift, that he adorned this world with the ultimate beauty of Christ's presence in the world. It's a wonderful time. I love the Christmas carols played. I love to hear and sense the joy that people feel at this time of year. But I really do believe that very few understand the full significance of this time, and they don't at least focus where it should be focused. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Let's get focused this morning. Let's focus ourselves this morning on one particular name that is pretty critical at this time of year. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she found herself to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" A supernatural birth. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Now, stop right there for a second. We could easily skip over that. This birth had been prophesied hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. This wasn't just a random act of God. This was something planned and prophesied. As a matter of fact, you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and see the promise of God to provide someone who would take care of the issue of sin in the world, in the issue of sin in my life personally. The love of God has always been, in creating us, he loved us. And even in our sin, he loved us enough to make a way for us to be made right with him. And here we see that promise coming to fulfillment. And here's what the prophet says. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. "And when Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Well, I think that's pretty exciting. They called his name Emmanuel because that's what the prophet had said was to be his name: Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ, the Holy One. Do you understand the significance of the name Emmanuel? And it's wonderful that he gives us the definition of Emmanuel right away. The definition is God with us. God with us. A few years back, Joan Osborne wrote a song, and in the song she put a line in there, and it caused quite a stir at the time because the song posed a question. The question was and remains, what if God were one of us? Do you remember that song? I would sing it for you, but I don't think I'd do it justice. But what if God were one of us? I don't know any other. Is that me? Am I making noise here? There we go. I think so. What if God were one of us? A great question. The answer has been given. And it's a great answer. God did become one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. God himself became one of us. And I am so excited to tell you today that no matter what anybody says, no matter what anyone questions about Jesus, he is God with us. I think about Jesus, God with us, and I think of the fact that this is the one who spoke the world into existence. He spoke the universe into existence. Everything that we know and understand today is because of God, Jesus Christ. And he came into the world. Think about the humility that God experienced and was willing to experience. He didn't come into the world as a king known and showered with the royalties of a palace. He didn't come into this world with people, throngs of people coming to him. He came into this world in a stable, a smelly, stinky stable where animals dwelled. And if it weren't for the wise men who recognized his presence, there would have been very few that came and offered him the worship that he truly deserved. He came as Emmanuel, God with us, humbly, quietly, and getting ready to change the world. But to get a real understanding of this name Emmanuel, you got to go back. Remember, I always tell you, context is important when we look at the scripture. And what's the context of this name, Emmanuel? If you've seen your Bibles, probably there's a really tiny little note that says, go back and look at Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14 in that area. Isaiah 7. So if you've got your Bibles, just take a quick, you put your finger in Matthew, and then put your finger in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 14. As a matter of fact, let's go to verse 10 to get the context of this passage where it says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. In other words, you can ask anything of God as a sign and God will give it to you. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, so Isaiah is saying, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, that's where we get this little piece in Matthew from, Isaiah chapter 7. What's going on in Isaiah chapter 7? What we discover that in Isaiah, this name Emmanuel is actually used three times. Once here in verse 14 of chapter 7, and then a couple times in the next chapter, chapter 8. Israel, the northern kingdom, remember, Israel divided up into two camps, basically. 10 tribes going off to on their own, and then Judah, just two tribes. Judah, hello, is that me? What is happening? I'm going to do this because I think that's happening. You can all look at me and smile right now. All right. Here, you take... So Israel has been divided into two groups. The northern and southern kingdom. Judah is in the southern kingdom and... the north kingdom is about to capture Judah using the help of the Assyrians. Of course, Assyria is in the same place today that it was back then. And those two groups are about to take on this little two-band, two-family group called Judah. Judah is led by a guy named Ahaz. And if you know your kings of Israel and Judah, Ahaz was, and I put in my notes, bad. One of the worst kings ever. He's a guy that did not follow the Lord's teachings. He did not look to see God as ruling his life. And therefore, he led Judah in a terrible, terrible way. He was a wicked king. And he was rightful to say that he was in no position to claim God's presence or power in his life or in the life of his people and delivering them. But Isaiah, God's prophet at that time, was sent to Ahaz to assure him that the victory would be theirs and would be given to them. Not for Ahaz's sake, not for Israel's sake, who followed wicked Ahaz at that time, but for the sake of the Lord's own faithfulness and the promise that God would be present and keep his people. And so he says, "And hear, O then, house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." I can only imagine what that must have felt like at a time when they felt the encroaching power of these two very large armies about to head their way. And God says, "Don't worry, I've got this one. I'm going to take care of this." And so Israel and Assyria cannot overpower Judah. And then in chapter 8, verse 8, we see this again. And then it says in chapter 8, verse 10, "Devise your strategy," he's saying to Israel and to Assyria. "Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us." For God is Emmanuel. In your life today, isn't it exciting to be able to say that God is with you? If you know Christ is your Savior, you know that God is with you. I ask myself, and maybe you're asking this question right now, why does Matthew use this Old Testament prophecy to describe Jesus? Why does he use Isaiah 7 to describe Jesus as God with us? I really think it's because the people at that time, and anyone forward of that time, including us, need to know that God is not someone who just spoke the world into existence and basically wound it up as if it was a clock, set it off to the side and walked away and said, "We'll just see it tick down." God is not someone who says, "I am a transcendent God, so much so that I am way over here and my children, my people, the inhabitants of the earth are way here and there's no connection. I stand back as if God would fold his hands and just say, carry on." God doesn't do that. God has always had a desire to be personally and intimately in relationship with each one of us. And it's us who say to God, "God, you stand over there. Stand back. We want to be on our own. We want to do it ourselves. We don't need you. We're good enough. We can manage." And God in his love and his grace said, "No, you can't. I need to be with you." And he promised that he would be with us. Even as you look throughout the Old Testament, there are examples throughout the Old Testament of God's promise being kept over and over to his people. Remember that man Moses? Remember that burning bush where God calls Moses to lead his people out of bondage? Moses was the man who was adopted into the Pharaoh's household. A Hebrew adopted into the palace, the royal palace, and became a son of the Pharaoh. He was one who grew up in power and authority and wealth. And yet he saw his people eventually for who they were. And he even murdered an Egyptian slave master and was exiled. And he ran for his life. And he became a simple sheep herder in the land of Midian. Until God one day said, "Hey, I've got a bigger plan for you. I've been preparing you." And he comes up this mountain and sees this bush that burns forever and ever. And it doesn't consume itself. A miracle to get his attention. And as he gets his attention, he says, "I want you to go and I want you to free my people." And this is what he says in Exodus 3. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm just a simple sheep herder. I know that I was part of that whole Pharaoh Egyptian things. I'm not that man anymore. I have no power, no say. I'm just a simple man. Who am I to go?" Here is God's answer. And it's God's answer throughout the scriptures. God said, "But I will be with you." God says to this man who's concerned, who's really worried. As a matter of fact, I think he was shaking in his boots. God says, "Don't worry. I will be with you." And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. You're going to bring people to this very mountain, and that will be a sign that I've been with you. One of them. And so Moses, being afraid, God answers with a powerful word of his presence. And that goes on, and as you remember the story, you remember the miracles, and you remember the plagues that came just as God said they would. You remember the pillars of cloud and fire as God led them out of Egypt and was with them and gave them presence. You remember the miracle of manna that God says, I will feed you. Daily God was with them. God never left them. God is always true to his word. And this morning, are you wondering, will God's word be true for your life? And I can give you an answer that is unequivocally yes. God will be with you. His presence will not leave you. He will not forsake you if you're his child. Well, not only Moses, but you think, okay, that was one great example. Well, it follows again with Joshua. Joshua became the leader of the Hebrew nation, and Joshua had the same question. Will God be with me like he was with Moses? And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, God's answer to Joshua's fear and his trepidation is, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Again, God will be with them. Is this true? The Emmanuel that we're talking about today, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, is this a pattern of God's dealing with us as humankind? Absolutely. Joshua, Moses, and even think about David. One of the most well-known passages the whole world knows, even those who don't follow Christ. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I'll be with you. I'll be with you. My rod, my staff will comfort you. David, the great leader of the Hebrew nation, understood the principle and the promise of God that he would always be with his people. Even when, unfortunately, his people were not with the Lord. I hope this morning that no matter where you are in your walk with Christ, that if you're not as close to him as you know you should be, even if you're here and you feel very far away from him, that you're not really with him. He has never left you. He will never forsake you. Once a child of God, you will always be a child of God. What you're looking now for is to gain that blessing of the relationship by coming back to him. Today could be that day. And we move into the New Testament. The examples keep coming of God with us. His promise is true. We remember the Jesus' disciples and his promise to those disciples. They had been through a roller coaster ride with him. He had called them from their fishing nets and from their occupations. They had seen him teach and preach, and they, wow, this is truly the Messiah. And then they had watched him be taken and beaten to a pulp, his skin torn from his body. And then they saw him lifted up on a cross, a cross meant for criminals. Where even Pilate said, there's nothing wrong with this man. I find nothing to crucify him over. He was sinless. He was perfect. And he was lifted up on that cross, not for his sin, but for our sin. And what he did there was paid the price for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. And he died in my place, in your place. And then God, seeing that that sacrifice had been made, accepted it. And how do we know he accepted it? He raised Christ from the dead. And so we have a living Savior. And as we know, Jesus then appeared many, many times, over many days, to his disciples and to the followers that he had, showing even those skeptics who said, I don't believe that he's raised from the dead, showing Thomas the nail prints right in his hands and the wound in his side. And just before he leaves, he gives those disciples and all of us some pretty clear instructions. Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now, here's where we need to listen up, especially with what we're talking about this morning. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I am with you always to the end of the age. Again, the promise of God was that God was going to always be with his people, and not only with him in spirit. One day he came to live with him. He put on the clothes of humanity, the flesh, and became not only God, but he became man, perfectly God and perfectly man. And when he left, he said, "I'm not leaving you alone. I'm still going to be with you." As a matter of fact, although he is not with us himself, he left God the Spirit with us, so that God again is with us. And he says in John 14, "And I will ask the Father," Jesus speaking, "and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Not only did God promise to be with us, now God has extended that promise to say that if you trust Christ, God will dwell in you. God's promises are always kept. They're always perfect, and they are exciting. At this time of year, when we look at the colors and the lights and the parcels and the presents and the joy that we have in being with our families, let us not forget this wonderful name. Because I know when you get together with your families that you will call some of your family by their nickname. I know that. That's what we do. But when you do that, even if you don't call them by a nickname, you call them by their name. Remember that names are important. And this name, Emmanuel, is so critical because it reminds us that God is with us. That God, if you'll let him, will dwell within you as the comforter, the counselor, the one who cares for you. Christmas time was also a time where it can be very difficult for people. Christmas time is a time where it highlights some feelings of loneliness. Some family issues are difficult, and at Christmas we feel that those challenges of family relationship issues. At Christmas time, maybe there are financial challenges. At Christmas time, there are maybe issues with, jobs, and you don't have a job and you're waiting on a job. Well, no matter what the challenges of life, God is with you. He's walking with you through those challenges. As a matter of fact, oftentimes we don't realize that God is actually carrying us through those challenges, especially if we let him. David said, "The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Are you seeking the Lord? Is he your focus in life? To know him, to let him live his life in and through you. At these difficult times at Christmas, when they highlight loneliness and challenges, where do you run? Who do you go to? I want to encourage you to go to the cross and remember that it is empty. And then go back to the cradle and remember that Christ, God himself, was born humbly as a child so that we could have life everlasting. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How true this is. But the Bible also tells us that Emmanuel will be the one who saves us. He will be God with us for the purpose of saving us. So you see, the story of Joseph and Mary, Bethlehem and the baby Jesus is all about God fulfilling his promise, keeping it, keeping his word. Keeping his word because his name is one who keeps his word. Eugene Peterson paraphrased John 1:14, where the word became flesh and blood and moved into this neighborhood. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, it says in your traditional versions. Eugene says the word became flesh and moved into your neighborhood. I like to take it a little bit closer. The word became flesh and is knocking on the door of your life and saying, "Let me in. I'm God. I'm Emmanuel. God with you. Will you let me be with you? Will you let me guide your life? Will you let me be the Lord of your life?" And at this Christmas time, will you do that in your life? I pray that will be the case. And as you do, and as you live that out, and maybe for years now you've been living that faith out, share that story. Share that name. People know the name Jesus, but do they know the name Emmanuel, God with us? Be ambassadors of that name this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word, which teaches us so clearly that your promise has been fulfilled, that you, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, became flesh and blood, God with us. We thank you for your presence and your power and the fact that our lives can be transformed as we come into relationship with you. And we're praying as a church family that this year will be transformative for many of our friends, many of this community, many of our family who have yet to put their faith and trust in Christ. And Lord, help them to know how much you love them. May it be about your love and willingness to heal, cleanse, and transform their lives. And as we continue to sing worship to you, Father, I pray that you will just bless this morning with a fully focused mind on your goodness and your grace and your presence with us each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.